I'd like to thank everyone for coming. I don't know everyone here. It may be that some are unsaved, and I do know most of the people here, and I do believe that they are saved, most of us. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. And you're going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to teach about any other character in the Bible in the main. People are in the Bible, of course, and they represent us mostly. What I'd like to talk to you about is salvation. But first, it's a gospel message. That's the name of the building, Bethany Gospel Chapel, and we would be really remiss if we did not speak of the greatest thing that ever happened, the best thing that ever happened. At the same time, it was the worst thing that ever happened. And I refer to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It was the best thing that ever happened because it was God's greatest blessing, redemption, through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was the worst thing that ever happened, because the King of Glory was crucified. After humbling himself, taking the lowest place, and we manifested what we really are when we crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have blamed the Jews for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't blame just the Jews. It totally represents all of mankind. The Jew and the Gentile were both represented there. The Romans represented the Gentiles, and the Jews were represented, of course, by the Jews. So turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. And I want to start at the very beginning. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, you can listen to so many people criticize that, but the truth stands that God is the one that created everything that there is. And of course, man was created as well. God saw that everything he created was good. The Bible teaches that in Genesis. Everything that he made was good. And then when he brought man into the picture on the sixth day, it says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "And God said, let us," that's the plural now, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Let us," in the original language, it's a plural. "Let us make man in our image," again plural, "after our," plural, "likeness, and let them have dominion," that's lordship, mastery, "over the flesh of the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it," and so on. Now in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good," and so on. Turn again in your Bible to chapter 3. Now, if you look at the very end of chapter 2, in verse 17, after God took them and put them in this wonderful garden, in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that was a command and it was a test of obedience. God is always testing mankind, always. You're being tested right now. You're being tested to stay awake and to pay attention. Our minds wander. And my mind wanders all the time. And it tends to drift and it tends to focus on things besides that which I should be focusing on. We're all the same. Focus on God's word and you can't go wrong. Regardless, it says here, it says in verse 18, I'll just add verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet or fit for him. And so on. Eve was made. Now let's go again to verse 1 of chapter 3. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This serpent, of course, was none other than the devil himself, Satan. Satan's name used to be Lucifer. He was in heaven. In fact, he had charge. God put him over his throne. Over God's own throne was Lucifer, mighty angel of God. But sin was found in Lucifer, it says elsewhere. We won't get into that. Suffice to say that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan, who is now, Satan means adversary. The Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as a lightning bolt, not to hell, but to the earth. The devil is not in hell. You need to realize that. He's here. And also, his demons are here, the other fallen angels that went with him. One third of the host of heaven was at odds with God, and they sinned against God, and they were cast down to the earth, most of them. Now, here's the thing. Satan is the sworn enemy of God. He's not only your adversary and my adversary, he is the very adversary of God. And he knows all about God. Let me say one thing. Satan is not a fool, and he's not stupid. He did a stupid thing. It's important to know that the devil is a great adversary, but he is not going to win. The devil is not going to win. The Lord Jesus Christ will vanquish the devil, and we'll see that perhaps later if we have time. Look what it says here at the very end of chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now you see, that was the age of innocence, the true age of innocence. God created man with the capability of sin, but he did not have any sin yet. He never sinned up until this time. But when the devil, the serpent, the adversary, Satan, went to the woman, and she was alone. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone either. He waited until she was alone, and he came to her and said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. And here she's wrong, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Right away we have a contradiction of the word of God. We see that today. People read the Bible perhaps and they don't believe it. They say, this can't be right. Where'd that come from? That came from Satan. God's word is true. Just as God is true, his word is true. And we can depend upon it. And it's when we don't depend upon it, we really get in trouble. So here's what it says. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The devil always mixes truth with a lie. Yes, their eyes will be opened if they ate that fruit. And yes, they will know good and evil, but they will not be as God. Always mixing the truth with a lie. And when the woman saw in verse 6 that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And here comes the fact, as Satan said, the eyes of them both were opened in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. There's the end of your innocence. A little baby, even though it has a sin nature, is not old enough, a little child now, to realize that they're naked. That's innocence. They don't really know. And Adam and Eve was that way before they sinned. As soon as they sinned, and they were grown-ups when they were innocent, and they were grown-ups because they were created as a grown-up, when they sinned, and now they weren't innocent anymore. God tested them for obedience, and they failed. Do you know that you're still being tested for obedience in a way? Will you obey the gospel? If you're not saved, you haven't obeyed the gospel. It's not obeying a Christian or a preacher or someone else. You're actually obeying God. Now, what is the gospel? The Bible says the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scripture. Now, when you believe that, it's incumbent upon you to act upon it. You say you believe it, but have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Was there ever a time that you were ever repentant before God, as the Bible says, turning from your sins and turning to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? No one is ever saved gradually. It's not a gradual process. You're not more saved after a certain point in time than you were before. You're either saved or you're not saved. That's the way it works in God's word. You pass from death unto life, and it's not gradual. It's all of a sudden, right now, instantaneously, the Bible says you're saved. Now, that makes it very easy because it's an experience, and if it happened to you, you would remember it. If you don't remember it, it never happened. Take my word for it, but don't take my word, take God's word for it. I can talk to you about it, and you can believe it, but what you should do is look in God's word to see if this is so, and we'll go through it. No one comes unto God the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and we can look it up. It's in the Bible. And if you have any questions about anything I say, please come and see me. I'll be glad to talk to you about what I've said. And I'm being recorded, so if there's any doubt what I said or what I meant, it can be played back and you can see it. This is of the utmost importance. Now, when we preach the gospel, there are people here already saved. If you aren't saved yet, you say, why are you talking about this? Most people are not unsaved, they're saved. It's impossible to preach the gospel, which we will do in the Lord's will tonight out in the park. What if nobody gets saved after we preach the gospel? The Bible says God's word will not return unto him void. That means empty or frustrated. You know what happens when we preach the gospel and nobody gets saved? It doesn't matter. I can't save anybody. And I can't convince anybody to be saved. You know what happens when the gospel is preached, even if nobody ever got saved? God is glorified. You cannot preach the gospel without glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit even. That's why it's important to preach the gospel. In fact, that's why we're here. The Christians that are still on the earth are here as a testimony to the saving goodness of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So even if no one gets saved, God is glorified. God is glorified on the earth. What greater work could anyone do but glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? That's the greatest work we can do, and that's what we'll be doing in heaven. We'll be glorifying God. That's what we did this morning when we worshiped in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to these two parents that we all had? Verse 8, they knew that they were naked. In verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together, their works, to cover their nakedness, and made themselves aprons. They did this themselves. What did God say? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now God knew where they were, and God knew how they were. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ used to ask questions in the Bible. And the reason why he asked questions was not because he needed information. He knew all things. What the Lord Jesus Christ was doing was getting the people he was talking to into a position where he could actually deal with them. Now, this is what God does. He says, Where art thou? And he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman. He blames the woman. How often do we blame others for our own sins? He says, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, above and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But look at this in verse 15. And God says, And I will put enmity, that means hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. First mention of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Now, usually it's the man's seed that is referred to. Here is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, which alludes to the fact that God the Father is going to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no human father. His father was God. His mother was Mary. But God's own Son came to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, which refers to the fact that Satan is a defeated foe. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be bruised at Calvary, but he was going to emerge victorious. And so on. There are curses that are going to happen because Adam and Eve sinned. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians. The book of Philippians, it's right at the New Testament. It's after the Gospels, after Acts, after Corinthians. Just keep going. If you're new to the Scriptures, you could see it. You finally get to Philippians. And Paul is talking to Christians. Every epistle was written to those already saved. And he's exhorting the Christians. Philippians is really a psychological epistle. It deals so much with the mind. And here we see it in chapter 2, verse 5. He's talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and exhorting, encouraging people to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, this is God the Son, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we have seven steps, as it were, as Christ humbled himself lower and lower and lower. Seven steps. All right, you want to look at them? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but here's the first step, but made himself of no reputation. He was born into poverty. We all know the story. There was no room at the inn, and he was laid in a manger, which is actually a feeding trough. He was born in a stable, but laid in a manger. Made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Even though he was in the form of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. At the same time, he was really God, because it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God the Son became a man. Think of it. Something that he never was before, he will be forevermore. He will always be a man. Now, a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man in the glory, God manifested in the flesh. We've heard that this morning. God manifested in the flesh. That means God showed himself in the flesh. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, that's the fourth step, he humbled himself again. That's the fifth step, and became obedient unto death. That's the sixth step, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death is one thing. The death of the cross is even worse. It's the worst, lowliest method of execution that man up until that time could devise. And I'm not sure that you could actually have a lower form of execution today. Because you were strung up and you were hanging on a tree and people walking by were there to revile you. When the Lord Jesus Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, why did he die? He died for your sins and my sins. We could have gone into the fact in Adam's day, when Adam had actually sinned against God and knew that he was naked and made himself fig leaves, that's his own manufacture, his own works, God says, no. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what did God do? The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible teaches. And that is the reason why it takes blood to forgive sin. Without the shedding of blood, God says it, there is no remission of sin. So God looked forward to the cross. He said Satan would bruise his heel. And what did he do? He slew animals. He killed them. God killed animals. And he took their skins and he covered Adam and Eve so that they were no longer naked in God's sight. Now, that was the end of the age of innocence. It's too bad. Every sin, every bad thing that happens is the result of that sin. And sin multiplies and multiplies. And the Bible says when it finally ends up, it brings forth death. And that's what God was talking about, death. God hates death. Death is your enemy. It's the last enemy that shall be vanquished is death. You know there's a day coming when no one will die again? We die because we sin. Even Christians sin. The Bible says if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it take to confess? It takes humility. The Lord Jesus Christ was humble, but he never had any sin. He never confessed any sin because he had no sin to confess. There was nothing to sin with. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. It was impossible for him to sin. There are people around today, not in the assemblies that we know of, that say, well, Christ could have sinned, but he never sinned. That's wrong. He could not sin. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Well, the reason why they believe that is because somehow they believe that he emptied himself when he came to the earth. He emptied himself of his deity. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He added humanity to what he already was. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. That means he's God, and he could not sin. How could God incarnate ever sin? No one has ever figured that one out. So don't believe it when they say that Christ could have sinned even though he didn't sin. That's a heresy, and it's not true. It's just not true. And it'll destroy your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, you have to think these things out through God's Word. God's Word is very clear on that, very clear on so much that involves salvation. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says here, wherefore, that means because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are seven things here of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of every great thing, but he gives each one of us a chance to either accept or reject him. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject, and if you don't accept him, you're rejecting him. Let's make that very clear. There's no middle ground saying, vacillating between, should I receive him or should I not receive him as my Lord and Savior? Should I receive? If you're that way, if you're thinking about it, you're lost. And you're lost in your sins until it happens that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to an end of yourself and saying, I will just accept the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, just because he said so, just because the Bible says so. You don't need any other reason. You don't have to think these things out. When God tells you something, act on it. Just do it. Is that simple enough? That's what it comes down to. Just do it. Just say, I will do it. I will do it. I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? A bolt from heaven? A lightning bolt? If that ever happens, you'll die in your sins. That won't happen. God has given us his word. And that's what we're supposed to do, is just believe it. When God speaks, that's all there is to it. Somebody has a bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I hate that. Why do I hate about it? It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Let's take that middle part out of there and say, God says it, and I believe it. Well, it's good that you believe it. God says it, and that settles it. How about that? That's a better one. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God says, Jesus Christ is my son. Believe on him, and you can come to me. That's the only way you can come to God and be accepted of God. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other person, for there is no other person, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't be saved in your own name, and you can't be saved in anyone else's name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what God says. In verse 10, go back to verse 9. I don't want to leave that one out. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's an understatement. Not only has he highly exalted him, there's no one higher. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You know what the Bible says? You wonder how many people are in hell? Most of them. Where do I get that? Matthew's gospel says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads unto everlasting life. This is the Lord Jesus talking now. And he says, few there be that find it. That's few. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many that are on that way, that go that way. So you have the few and you have the many. Now, if we go to the park tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be talking to a lot of people, I hope. And we'll have one-on-one conversations with them. Do you know how many people that actually say, well, I'm saved? I know I'm saved. Hardly any. Most of the people we talk to, I'd say about at least 99%, have no clue as to what we're talking about. And it's not because we don't communicate well. We're giving them the gospel. But they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in their sins. If they should die, their souls will go to hell. The bodies all go to the cemetery or the crematorium, wherever. But the souls go to hell. The Lord Jesus says that. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never received him as their Lord and Savior. So they're on their way to hell. Most people are that way. If you don't believe me, start witnessing about the Lord Jesus. Ask people if they're saved. They won't even know what you're talking about. I hope so. I think so. I'm doing the best I can, but they're not saved. If you get an answer like that, they're not saved. If you do see a Christian, you know what he's going to say? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died for my sins. I know I'm saved. I don't deserve to be saved, but I know I am, because he died for my sin, just like he promised he would save me, and I'm saved. They take the word of God for it, and they're saved. They pass from death unto life. Look what it says. Is God glorified? One time I was talking to an older Christian, and what happened was this. He says, I think there's more people in heaven than there are in hell. I said, why do you think that? He says, well, God, is God glorified by people that go to hell? I say, yes, absolutely. That sounds like a strange thing for me to say, isn't it? Is that at first blush, that's what it says. I mean, that's what you would say. No. Look at this verse. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Yeah, you expect that. Of things in the earth. Oh, there are Christians on the earth. And things under the earth. What's that? That's hell. Do you know that the people in hell are going to glorify God? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and their tongues are going to confess. Look what it says in the next verse. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you ever received him as your Lord? I don't mean your Savior. That's not in the Bible. When you receive him as your Lord, people will receive him as their Savior, but they won't receive him as their Lord. If you're doing that, you're not saved. I will tell you that right now, because that's what Jesus says. He says, why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That's what the Lord Jesus said. He never says, receive him as your Savior. We say it, and most of us really know what that means, but it's possible to receive Jesus as your Savior and not your Lord. and no one ever got saved that way. You receive him as who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has presented him to us as, Lord. That's what it says here in the exaltation of Jesus. That's how you must accept him, as he is presented by God, not by anybody else necessarily, but God presents his son. The Lord Jesus presented himself that way, and that means boss. I was telling someone who's in this meeting right now, he said, what did that mean? Lord, what does that mean? This was years ago, years and years ago. I said, boss, you understand what boss means? He says, yeah. I said, that's how you receive Jesus as your the ultimate boss, the best boss you'll ever have, the best boss there ever was. But that's how you receive him, as the ultimate boss. And what a wonderful Savior we have. Why should we? Because he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he is. He said he was, and he is. He's your Lord, if you will receive him as your Lord. So how is it with you today? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? God has highly exalted him. Will you exalt him? Will you receive him as Lord? If you never did, you're not saved. Now, that I can say that on the strength of what God says in his Bible. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, God recognizes him as Lord, but do you? He's my Lord. With all my faults, failures, weaknesses, and sins, I've been saved for 40 years, and I still get sick of myself. There was a wonderful Bible teacher named Mr. McClurkin, and there was a question and answer period, and this man was saved much longer. He was saved 60 years. He was a pioneer in gospel work up in Canada, and he was a wonderful man of God. He's with the Lord now. Somebody once gave him a letter. He opened it up to read it and answer it publicly, and they said, Mr. McClurkin, do you ever get sick of yourself? Does a man like you ever get tired of yourself? Because he was very well regarded. And he just put the paper down. He looked at the audience. He says, you had to ask me that? He knew no one's perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. And he's wonderful. In fact, that's one of his names in the scripture. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for thy Son. It was a privilege to read these verses concerning him. Our Father, we are unworthy of thy Son. Even those of us who are saved, we're unworthy in ourselves. But we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast caused us to become children of God. But Father, if there's anyone in this meeting that is not saved yet, even though they may live wonderful lives humanly speaking, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We ask thee, our Father, for help, that thou would convince and convict them of their sin and their need of a Savior, that they would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in time, and that they would be passed from death unto life. We ask thy blessing upon thy word as it was read, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.